I don't know about you, but I think about it a lot on how different things would be if I didn't get saved and God didn't salvage my life. I could look at some family members and the directions they headed. I could look at some friends, old friends that I used to have and where they're at today. I'm so thankful for the grace of God in our lives. I'm so thankful that God gives us second chances, amen. And God is a God of second chances. And most of us thirds and fourths and fifths, amen. And because many of us are stubborn and hard-headed, and we got to be told several times, amen. I are one of them. We are all that way. Grab your Bibles. Stand with me. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Everybody doing okay this morning? Everybody glad to be in church today? Amen. We need to remind our faces of that. And some of us don't look so happy this morning. So, Mother, yeah, I understand. It's a good pass. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Now, it's good to be in the house of God. We're going to finish up the message that we started last Sunday morning, and I don't typically do this. I just felt this is what God wanted. And Acts chapter number 2, we began to talk about our responsibilities as a child of God and what God expects of us. Look at verse number 41. We'll read our text again. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," talking about those that got saved and baptized, new converts, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us, Lord, to speak clearly this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the words that are said. There would be clarity of thought. There would be understanding that is given. But I pray, Lord, that you'd also be with everyone that's here this morning. Help us, Lord, to be able to receive the Word of God correctly and to understand that there's great truths that you have for us, and we see our responsibilities as a child of God, our responsibilities as a church member, our responsibilities as a Christian, what you expect of us. And help us, Lord, to be busy about our Father's business just as Jesus Christ was while he was here on earth. Teach us, show us your word, help us to apply the truths that we learn. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We began discussing last week in this passage, we have some new converts. We have folks that had just gotten saved. And the Bible says that 3,000 of them got saved, they got baptized, and they were added to the church. And they began to join themselves to the body of believers, and God began to use them, and they began to utilize the gifts and the graces that God had given them for the glory of God. We talked last week that as a child of God, God has given us great responsibilities. I gave you five things in this passage that God has told us that we need to be doing and that we have as a responsibility for Him. We're going to give you five more this morning. But by way of review, in verse number 41, we saw that first and foremost, we must be saved. We must be a born-again child of God. Secondly, we talked about we must be separated. After they got saved, they got baptized, and they separated themselves unto the work of God. And God began to work in their lives. And then we talked about in verse number 42, how they were steadfast, and God had rooted them. God had grounded them. They began to be discipled in the things of God. They weren't just taking what the man of God said as face value, but they began to study the scriptures. They began to apply the truths. They began to get rooted and grounded very deeply in the things of God. And we talked about the truth that bound this church together, and that's the doctrine. We talked about the tie that bound them together. That was their fellowship and the unity that they showed. By the way, you can always tell a growing church by how much they fellowship together. Amen. And we see that here in this early church. We talked about the table that they had, and they kept the ordinances that God had given them. And then we also talked about the throne that they approached, and they were busy, constantly, always in prayer. So they were saved, they were separated, they were steadfast. In verse number 43, they were sanctified. The Bible says that fear came upon every soul, meaning that now they were set apart, ready to be used by God. And God began to wash their lives, and they began to see what would happen if they chose to go against what God had given them, great fear fell upon the church there. They were sanctified. And then also at the end of verse number 43, we see that they were spectacular. The Bible says many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It never ceases to amaze me how when somebody gets saved, God begins to work in their lives, and God begins to take somebody who many people may have thought was worthless. Somebody may have thought they were clueless. Somebody thought that they would never amount to anything. But then God changes their lives, and God makes something miraculous, and God makes something wonderful out of their lives. It never ceases to amaze me, the good grace of God in our lives. And that's exactly what we see here. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Their works were authenticated. They began to serve God. They began to be used by God, and the power of God rested solely upon the church there. So we're going to go through the rest of this passage here, and I'll show you five more things here that God tells us that we ought to be busy doing, and that ought to be definitive of us as a believer. So next, I want you to notice also here in verse number 44, as we move forward. So number one, I want you to notice today, this, if you're following along from last week's outline, it'd be number six. But number one, just for sake of clarity. Number one, we are to be a single people. We are to be a single people. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Here the Bible literally tells us that the church was in unity. Now the Bible tells us over in Philippians chapter number four, no, chapter number two, that we're let each esteem other better than themselves. And we're to be like-minded. We're to be of one accord. We're to be of one mind. And there's something great to be said about a church that is in unity about the things of God. Now listen, there are times where we may not agree on everything. Okay? There are times where we may not agree on certain things that may need to be done, or how often the yard may need to get mowed, or how often the building may need to get painted, or this or that or whatever. There's things that we may not agree on. But when the Bible says that they were in one accord and they were all in agreement, what that tells us is they were all in agreement about the main thing, and that is reaching souls for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be in agreement about, that there are people all around us that are dying and going to hell, and we've got to do our job. It is our responsibility to go and share the good grace of God with somebody, because somebody took the time to share it with us. It's our responsibility to go and share it with everybody else now. Here the church, the Bible says in verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. Did everybody agree on the latest fashion? No. Did everybody agree on what was their favorite meal time or their favorite thing to do for the day? No, everybody didn't agree on those things. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about they were all in agreement for serving God together. And I thank God for a church that gets behind the pastor and that is in agreement together with reaching our community for the cause of Christ. Listen, we're not doing everything that we could be doing for the glory of God. There's much more that can be done. All right, there's always more that can be done for the work of God. But right now, we need to be busy doing what we can do and what we're available to do. We have times for soul winning on Saturdays. And, of course, during the time change from March to October, we have added time on Thursday night where we go out because we get an extra hour. But now it gets darker earlier and people don't answer the door after dark, all right? But we go out soul winning on Saturday mornings. We're going to go out and invite folks to church. Come and be a part of that. Let's try to reach our community with the gospel message. When you're going out in town and you're going and passing out, or you're going and eating and fellowshipping, or you're going to Walmart and you're running into everybody in the community, because that's the global meeting place, amen, it's Walmart. And we all meet everybody there. Take a track and pass out a track to somebody. Invite them to church. Tell them what God's doing in your life. Tell them what God's doing in the church. Tell them what God's doing in your family and how God's doing the work. And let them know there's a place that's still preaching the truths of the Word of God. Let's get busy being in unity about the things that God has for us. Hold your place here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let me show you something real fast. Here the Bible tells us that the church was in unity, that they were all together, all that believed were together, they had all things in common. Now, over in Acts chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that many of them began to sell their possessions. And they begin to sacrifice and give to one another. In Acts chapter number 11, they begin to sell their possessions and give to help other struggling churches as well. And so they were constantly seeing the need that somebody else had. They were constantly sacrificing to try to meet that need. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice here, Paul is teaching the church at Corinth about the importance of the church body. and how that God had put the right people in the right place at the right time. Listen, I believe that God is a God of divine appointments. Okay? I don't always understand it, but I know that God's going to put you in the right place at the right time to meet the right person so that you can be able to share the gospel message with them when they need it most. I believe that. Because I've seen it happen time and time again. You've seen it happen in your personal life where you're going through something in your life or you're with a friend of yours and something has happened and God begins to open up a door for you to be able to share the gospel message with them. And what happens? They begin to come to church. God begins to work in their heart. God begins to work in their life. You see great things take place. Why? Because God's a God of divine appointments. And God works everything out behind the scenes many a times long before we ever knew what was going to happen. Some of you are facing some struggles and some battles in your life, but understand that God's been slowly preparing you for that throughout the last several years. And God's been working things out in your life. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to go down to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. The Bible says, "For as the body is one," talking about the body of Christ, talking about the body of the church, "as the body is one and hath many members," so there are many members that are in the church body. The Bible says that all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, meaning that we've all come together in unity. Verse number 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, but whether we bond or free, having made all drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Listen, the church body is made up of several different people. It's not just one person that's going to make or break everything that's going to happen in the church. The church doesn't rely solely on me as your pastor doing everything. The church is made up of many members, okay? Are we following? That's what the Bible says right here. We are all members, many members of the body. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" If your foot had an argument with your hand and said, "I want to be a hand instead of a foot. People are always walking on me. People are always stepping all over me. I face the brunt of everything. I got to hold up your body. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be the hand. I want to be the one that goes out and slaps people." If the foot had an argument with your hand, listen, that would be absurd, correct? We would never think that a foot would want to be a hand. You ever seen anybody with a foot as a hand? It'd be kind of weird, all right? Really weird, I know. But here, Paul's given an illustration. The foot wouldn't argue with the hand and say, "Well, because I'm not the hand, I didn't get to be what I wanted to be, I'm not going to be part of the body." But you know what? That's what people do. People come to church, "I'm not a Sunday school teacher, so I'm just going to stop coming to church." People do that. "Well, they're not going to put me in the choir, and they're not going to let me sing, so I'm just going to stop coming to church." Brother, you know that's happened in the past. Because they didn't get to do something and have a title they wanted to have. Listen. Your body would never offend the rest of your body that way. So why would we as individual members of the body of Christ offend the church in that way? You said, "But they offended me by not letting me." Maybe there's a plan that you don't know about. Maybe there's a preparation that God's trying to do in your heart and in your life. Maybe we need to show a little patience. Amen. Verse number 16. "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" He gives, your ear's not going to argue with your eye. I mean, would you rather see something? Would you rather hear something? Honestly, that argument can be made both ways. Sometimes I'd rather just hear people instead of see them. Sometimes you'd rather see people instead of listen to them, right? It is what it is. Some of you are thinking, "I'd rather not listen to you right now." Okay. Follow along. Verse 17. Don't say that out loud, please. You'll hurt my ego. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, what were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" But notice verse 18. This is where we get to the pivotal part. Because this is where it references the things about the church. "But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body." Notice the last phrase. "As it hath pleased him." Did you know that it pleased God for you to be in this church this morning? That pleased God. That God set you here for such a time as this. That God has you in this exact place for His glory. Not for our glory. Not for your glory. But for His glory. And it pleased Him to put you here. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. That's not, listen, yes, collectively, as the church members, those of you that are members of the church here, God has set you here. But those of you that are not members, that are visiting, you ever think why God has you keep coming back? Because God's trying to set you as a member of the body. It's right there in your Bible. Look, here, verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. None of us would go to somebody else in the body of Christ and in the church and say, you're not needed here. By the way, if anybody ever did that, you let me know and we'll fix that real fast. Okay? Because that's not warranted in the church. God has placed every one of us here, and there's not one person that's better than another person. Okay? As we've said countless times before, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's level. There's no one that's better than anyone else. By the way, people that begin to cause issues in a church like that, they lead to what Paul is going to deal with later on here in this passage. They lead to what we call cliques in a church, where this group stays over here and hangs out with this group, and this group stays over here and hangs out with this group, and the middle doesn't like anybody, so they stay away from both sides. Right? I'm just kidding. You be careful coming to sit in somebody's seats. They're unassigned, assigned, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You can sit wherever you want to. Look at, where am I at? Verse 22. I'm at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Who said that? Sarcastic. No, I'm just kidding. I was expecting my kid to say that. You're at the church, duh. Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You ever notice there's some times where some people need a little bit more encouragement than other people do? Every one of us are built differently. But there's some of you in here that you need little to no encouragement to do something for God. You're just going to be a fire starter. You're just going to get busy doing something for God. Whereas there's going to be others, they're going to need a little extra push. They're going to need a little bit extra encouragement. They're going to need a little bit extra care, a little extra love, a little extra concern. So there's going to be some where hey, if you don't text them and say, hey, I hope to see you at church tomorrow, they may not show up. There's people that are that way. Okay? Why? Here, Paul dealt with the same thing at the church at Corinth. There were some a little more feeble than others. There were some who were a little bit more of a, they were baby Christians. They were not mature spiritually. And so we've got to reach everybody that we can. We don't just focus on one group over another group. We don't just hang out with the more mature members and leave the babes to settle by themselves. Listen, we just remodeled our nursery. Under no given circumstance are we going to let little babies run wild in there without adult supervision. Okay? There's nothing smart or intelligent about that. Okay? We put too much money into that. All right? It's the same way in the Christian life. Those who are spiritual aren't going to segregate to one side and leave those who are babes in Christ segregating to another area. Does that make sense? Because that's where false doctrine begins to creep in. That's where people begin to operate, well, I think this. No, you take those who are spiritual, you put them with those who are less spiritual, and you begin to disciple, and you begin to train them according to the things of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Now notice, look at verse number 25. Here he says that there should be no schism in the body. A schism in the body would be a twisting, okay? I'm not going to ask, never mind, we'll not get there. A schism is a twisting in the body, okay? It is something that is abnormal, okay? It is a side growth, okay? It is something that should not be there, okay? It's a problem in the church. And again, this is where we would get the modern term that we would refer to as a clique, okay? A schism in the body, a clique in the church, where these three people, when they come to church, they only segregate with each other and nobody can come to them and talk to them. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have that. I grew up in a very large church, and there were a lot of schisms in the body. There were a lot of cliques where Christian school teachers would be over here hanging out with Christian school teachers, and certain staff members would come out, and they would only fellowship with other staff members. And there were certain people that would only fellowship with certain people. And then there were those that they wouldn't fellowship with anybody that came in on a bus route. Are you listening? They wouldn't make themselves available to anybody in the church that just walked in and visited that they didn't know. They wouldn't go out of their way to befriend somebody. Listen, is God in that? No, He's not. God doesn't want us to be a two-faced child of God. God wants us to show the love of Christ to absolutely everybody that we come in contact with. And when we begin to pick and choose certain people that we're going to hang out with rather than fellowshipping with a body of Christ, the body of believers that God has given us, when we begin to segregate ourselves according to certain things, then we will lose the unity and the fellowship that God has given us in the church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 that this church was single-minded. They were all of one accord. They were all of one mind. They were all together. They were all unified about the things of God. Now again, they didn't agree on every single thing, but they agreed on the fact that we ought to be loving God, we ought to be loving people. We ought to be doing everything we can to reach others with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Here, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's what your Bible says in verse 25. You don't pick and choose this family over that family. You don't have your favorites in the church. Listen, as a pastor, I don't have favorites in the church. I love everybody. Okay? Even if you don't love me, guess what? I love you. We're going to love everybody. Here, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are of the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he gives the offices and the things that are going on in the church there. Here, when we share prayer requests with one another, when there's a church family, even visitors, when somebody's coming, when there's somebody in the church that's grieving, you know what? We all grieve together. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that we weep with them that do weep, that we rejoice with them that do rejoice. Okay? And when somebody gets honored and God blesses somebody, we don't get jealous of them. We praise God for it. We're excited that God's working in their lives. We're excited that so-and-so got a promotion. We're excited that so-and-so got recognized. We're excited, Brother Brandon, we're excited that Brother Brandon led somebody to the Lord on Saturday. I don't know if y'all know it. Blair led somebody to the Lord on Saturday too. We're excited about that. Why? Because God's working in their lives. Because God, we're not jealous because God used them and God didn't use us. We get excited about that. Because we can rejoice with one another. You get a pay raise, we're going to get excited about it. Then we're going to ask you where we're going to go eat. Amen. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But we ought to be single-minded. Meaning that we ought to be in unity one with another. Go back to Acts chapter number 2 with me. Here the church ought to be in unity. Here the church ought to be excited about what God's doing in our lives. Here we see that when the church was in unity, by the way, write this verse down and look it up later. I don't have time to go to it. This is a fulfillment of Christ's prayer in the garden in John 17, verses 21 to 23. Jesus Christ prayed for the church to be in unity. And so here in Acts chapter number 2, when the church is in unity, that's an answer to the prayer of Almighty God. That means when you and I are in unity together as believers, that's an answer to prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for. That means you're fulfilling God's will for your life to be in unity with one another. There was mutual care and concern for other believers. They were like-minded. And the Bible says this is also a sign in 1 John chapter number 4 whether or not we're saved if we love the brethren. You ought to love being around God's people. God's people are some of the greatest people in all the world. I was talking to a preacher here recently, and he made this statement. He said, God's people are some of the most gracious people I've ever met. He was referring to the fact that when he first took over a church, he first began to pastor. He was talking about all the different mistakes that he made, and I was getting some counsel from him. And he said, listen, you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to make dumb decisions. You're going to say dumb things from the pulpit. But guess what? God's people are gracious people. And God's people love what God is doing in the church. And if you love them, they're going to love you. And we're going to see the good grace of God in all of our lives. And you know what? He's exactly right. When we show our love one to another, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, you can overlook somebody's fault when you truly love them. You can. My wife asked me many times in our marriage, she says, if there's one thing you could change about me, what would it be? I tell her all the time, absolutely nothing. You're perfect. Don't I? I tell her that. I tell her that all the time. Your dad's choking over there. He said, I know her better than that. But no, I tell her this. I said, listen, I wouldn't change a thing about you because if I changed one thing, it would change everything about you and who you are. God made her the way she is. Now, are there things that she tries to work on? Are there things that she tries to improve? Absolutely. As God works in her heart and God works in her life. But I'm not going to actively say, well, you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this in order for me to love you. Amen? And by the way, none of us ought to be that way towards anybody. When somebody comes into the church, guess what? We're to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for the saints. Amen? We're to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. We got to make sure that we're going out and reaching people. And guess what? When you reach people, you go to a hospital, you go to the emergency room, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a lot of people that are hurting. You're going to find a lot of people that got blood coming out of somewhere. You're going to have a lot of people that may not look the greatest at the time because of what they're going through. Guess what? You're going to have people that come to church, they're going to visit the house of God, and they're looking for truth. They're looking for somebody to care for them. They're looking for somebody to show love to them. And guess what? They're not going to look the greatest. Because they've been out in this world, living it up. They've been living in sin. And they need somebody to show them the good grace of God in their lives. And we've got to be that somebody. We've got to show them love. We don't look down our noses at certain people just because they don't look the way that we do. No, we love them. We put out a hand and we shake their hands. And we tell them we're glad that they're here. And we're excited about what God's doing in their lives. And we show them that there is a church here that still cares about everybody and loves everybody and is going to preach the truth of the Word of God. Regardless, because we don't sugarcoat messages and we don't cater to what people want to hear. We're going to preach the truths of the Word of God. Amen. And we ought to be unified in the things that God has for us. Here, not only should we be a single people, look at verse number 45, we must hasten. They sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had a need. Here they were a sacrificial people. Not only were they single-minded and in unity with one with another, but they were sacrificial. The early church, they got busy and they got involved in the giving program. They got involved in what God was doing. Listen, they were newborn Christians, but they immediately got plugged in with giving to the church. Well, there you go, talking about money again. All you preachers are the same, always talking about money. Listen, we're not talking about money all the time because we want people to give their money. No, we're telling you this is what the early church did. And in order for us to be right with God, we've got to be givers, not just receivers all the time. We've got to be willing to give what others have given to us. We think when we give, if somebody has given us the Word of God, we take that same truth and we give it to someone else and we share with them what others have shared with us. But we give financially to be right with God as well. Here, understand, this church was not a welfare program where people came and mooched off the church. I can't tell you how many times we get phone calls of people that are in dire need. And if we could, Brother Thoreau made the statement regularly when he was pastor, if we could, we would help everybody. If we had the finances for that. But the reality is we can't. We don't always have, the church has bills. And we try to help in areas where we can. And I tell people all the time, I say, look, I may not be able to help you with the bill that you have that's there, but do you have food? We can give you some food. Do you have this? We can help in this area. Do you have this? Come, we will help you in this area. And we try to help everywhere that we can. See, this is God's people. They were willing to give to further the gospel message. They were willing to give. Why? Because somebody in their church had a need. By the way, this is a sign of pure religion. Hold your place here. Go with me to James, chapter number 1. You want to see whether or not you really got everything God intended for you to get when you got saved? Let me show you this. James, chapter number 1, look at verse number 27. Here the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God. This isn't something that was catered to. This isn't something that had an alternate agenda. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here, the Bible tells us, and we talk a lot about keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, and yes, we're going to continue to talk about separation, but here you see the service that was given as well. Here they were told to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, meaning that the church was trying to take care of those that did not have a father figure in the home. Why do you think we run a bus ministry in town? We try to provide rides to young children that don't always have opportunities. We try to provide things for families that don't always have opportunities. But you know what? We also give and we take care of the widows that we have in the church. But we also take care of the widowers in the church. Why? Because they have a family here in the church body, and we ought to care for them. We ought to love them, and we ought to show the love of God in the way that we act toward them. By the way, we don't, go back to Acts chapter number 2. We don't give in order to get something from somebody. Okay? Truly loving somebody is giving of oneself to meet another's need, expecting nothing in return. Now, we give to help people. Let me go ahead and make this statement. We give to help people, and regardless of what they do with it, regardless of how they act towards me or towards the church, we're still going to have a giving spirit towards those that we can help. We're not going to withhold giving to certain people just because somebody treated us wrong in the past. There are times where that happens. There are times where the church has provided in the past. Somebody in the church may have been struggling financially, and that the church helped them in some different areas, maybe to help provide. Somebody had a blowout and couldn't afford a tire, and the church may have bought a tire for them, or maybe an appliance had gone out, and the church was in, or the family was in need, or maybe they needed some food, and the family was in need, and the church is going to help in these different areas as God opens these doors of opportunities. But you know what? We don't hold that over those families. We don't say, well, we did this for you, so you better be in church. We did this for you, so you better be in your place. If that's the attitude, then why did we do it to begin with? Because the Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God, meaning there was no alternate agenda, meaning that we didn't give with strings attached. Now, we did this for you, but you better be there to help when I need it. That wasn't the mentality of giving. And by the way, that should never be our mentality of giving. Even if somebody never reciprocated the love that you show them, should not stop you from showing the love of God. Amen. Now, two people that agreed with me on that. People may not always reciprocate the love that you show. That shouldn't stop you from showing the love of God. You say, well, I'm tired of being used. You're tired of God using you? Is that what you're saying? No, I'm tired of people using me. Well, sometimes that's going to happen when you allow God to use you. Sometimes that's going to happen. That's a hard truth to swallow. Sometimes you're going to go out of your way and you're going to provide rides for people to go to church. And sometimes you're going to show up, and as soon as you get to the house, they're going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not coming today. Welcome to the bus ministry. Happens all the time. There have been countless times where we've gone to houses and I got there and knocked on the door and they've texted me all afternoon saying they're coming to church and they are nowhere to be found. The FBI couldn't find them. They are nowhere to be found. They are gone, gone, gone. Praise God. And then they text me later. Oh, I'm sorry. We left. I was like, dude, you've been texting me all day long. Why didn't you? Praise the Lord. What are you going to do? Praise the Lord. Just move forward. Guess what? People are going to abuse the system sometimes. Sometimes people are going to use you because they're trying to get something. But you know what? You should still show the love of God. You should still show the love of God. Here, these people sold their possessions. Now, I can imagine there's probably somebody in the church that said, now, preacher, you make sure they know what I did for them. We ought not be given with strings attached. Well, you make sure they know where this came from. Well, no, I'm not going to tell them where it came from. Because it doesn't matter. And if that's how you feel about your gift, then that's between you and God. Sometimes, if that's how you feel about a gift, it's better just not to give the gift at all, right? Sometimes you may feel that way when somebody talks to you at Christmas. They give you a gift. Now I gave this to you. You better remember this. When they start doing that, you're probably going to be liable to give the gift back, right? Amen. Moving on. Here they sold their possessions, parted them to all men as every man had a need. They were giving. They were sacrificial people. You can give without loving, but listen, you can't love people without giving. You can't love your family without giving for them. You can't love your kids without sacrificing. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes sacrifice is hard. But you can't love without giving. Many of us, we've been accustomed to giving and giving and giving, but we don't show any love behind it. We need to correct that. We need to correct it. We need to give with a loving spirit. You say, but I don't love giving. I know. Things are tight. Hold your place here. I'll show you what the Bible says about it. Go to 2 Corinthians. This wasn't in my notes, but I think God's wanting us to say it, so we're going to say it. I told you, I need to show your face. You're happy to be in church. Amen. Smile. It's good to be in the house of God. David said in Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Get excited. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Here the Bible says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You know, you give according to your heart. You know what the Bible says in the book of Matthew? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, well, my heart's not in the church. Maybe you need to give more to the church and your heart will be there. I just don't love my wife like I should. Maybe you ought to sacrifice and buy more for her. Uh-oh. Where are you ladies at? Say amen. Amen. Come on. It's true. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to make sure your heart is given wholly to your spouse? Then give to your spouse. That's what the Bible says. I'm not twisting the Word of God. My wife says she wants flowers. We're buying her flowers. Praise God. She wants something, she's getting it. As a man purposes in the heart, so let him give. Look at the verse. Not grudgingly. I wonder how many of us write out our tithe check grudgingly. I was getting there. How many of us give to missions grudgingly? I just don't know how these missionaries are going to use it. Well, think of it this way. It's not the missionaries using it. It's God using it through the missionaries. You're not responsible for how they use it. You're responsible for whether or not you give it. Amen. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, there's a need, so I guess I better give. Paul says if that's your attitude, don't give at all. Because God can't bless you. I want to give and I want God to bless. We got to give correctly. That's what the Bible says. And then what does he say? For God loveth, what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. I heard a preacher make this statement. I've yet to see it in church, but I heard a preacher make the statement that the offering of the church ought to be the happiest time of the church service. I've yet to see it, but God loves a cheerful giver. You give him the plate when it passes by. Hey, man, praise God. Look at verse number 8. And that's a conjunction that joins the previous thought. Are we listening? Don't worry, I'm paying attention to the time. You got an extra hour of sleep. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. See, how you give determines how much grace God gives you. We don't like to talk about that. The spirit with which you give to God determines the added grace that God gives you. The added favor God shows you. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I can't tell you how many times that my wife and I have dealt with, you go back to Acts chapter 2, have dealt with things being tight financially, but we never stopped giving faithfully. And guess what? God always provided. Always. And many times, God provides beyond our wildest dreams. I can't tell you how God provides, but God does it. He does it. Listen, He makes all things, what does it say? They all have, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Your attitude towards giving determines God's attitude towards giving back to you. So we've got to be careful how we give. Amen. Moving on. Some of you didn't like that. That's all right. We're to be a single people. We're to be a sacrificial people. Look at verse 46. You'll like this one. We're to be a spiritual people. By the way, your spirituality many times is shown by your sacrifice. That's why these things go in order. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. There's that unity again. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, they even fellowshipped outside the church. Some of these church families, I don't know. Put that verse up there. Acts chapter 2, verse number 46. Acts 2, 46. Breaking bread from house to house. Do you fellowship with your church family outside of church? Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here they were spiritual people. Listen, truly spirit-filled people are sacrificial in their giving. Spirituality isn't just something that we put on when we come to church. People that love the Lord, guess what? They also love coming to church. The Bible says they continued daily with one accord. Where? In the temple. They were excited about going to church. Listen, the Bible says they attended it daily, not just every week. Not just every Sunday. They were excited when something was going on at the church, when there's a revival that takes place. They were there in their place every single night. Why? Because God was doing a work and God was showing up in their lives. You see, spiritual people, they'll seek out opportunities to be in church. You say, well, it's not a normal church night. I got other things to do. Listen, I got other things to do as well. We're all busy. Amen. We ought to seek out the house of God every opportunity we can to fellowship with God's people. A good sign of our spiritual condition is answering this question. Where are you during the church service times? Where are you when the doors are open? Are we where we're supposed to be? Do we like talking about the Lord? Do we like fellowshipping with God's people? Do we like coming to the house of God? They continued in their unity in the house of God. And guess what? Because of their unity at church, it led to unity outside the church. Right. You see that a church that's together and unified in the house of God isn't going to have a problem fellowshipping outside the doors and having a good time together for the Lord. And then notice in verse 47, we're going to hasten. Praising God. Here, they were also a singing people. We saw that they were a single people, they were sacrificial people, they were a spiritual people, but they were a singing people. They were praising the Lord. They were happy to be in church. I'm just going to give you some verses, and you can write them down or look them up later. Psalms chapter 47, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Psalms chapter number 98, Psalms chapter 100, Psalms 95, Psalms 101. By the way, Psalms 100, a whole chapter deals with praising God. Psalms 150, the word praise is mentioned 13 times in 5 verses. Okay? Praise is given to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 16, it says, rejoice evermore. We ought to constantly be praising God for what He's doing in our lives. You know why we sing at church? It's not so we can bless other people with our beautiful voices. It is to prepare our hearts for the message. But more importantly, we open up a songbook and we sing praises to our God. Singing to God is a form of worship. We've gotten so afraid of this word worship because of the modern churches that are destroying the definition of the term worship. with their worship band and their praise and worship services. Listen, we worship God every time we sing to God. And I don't need drums to do that. Amen. We ought to praise God in everything that we do. We ought to sing at church. Listen, it does not shock me that those that don't sing at church, guess what? They're not going to sing for God outside of church. It's no shock. Many times we don't sing in the services sometimes because we have a bad spirit. We come in with the world. We come in with struggles. We come in going through trials. I understand all of this. I've been in the same. You know, there's some times where I may not want to sing either. There's sometimes I want to sing the wrong verse. We did it earlier. And everybody's going to laugh at me because of it. I think I hurt my feelings. I'm not going to go cry and quit. We're going to laugh at it too. My youth director used to encourage me all the time. He said, you need to learn to laugh at yourself. Everybody else already is. It's very encouraging. Very encouraging. But some people don't sing because they got a bad spirit. Some people don't sing because they've got sin in their lives. How can we sing about turn your eyes upon Jesus when our eyes have been everywhere else? Amen. How can we sing 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus when we're not trusting in God to provide for our needs? It's hard to sing those praises when we're not doing it. Some people don't sing because they got sin in their lives. Some people want to use the excuse of, I just don't sound that good when I sing. Well, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Doesn't matter how you sound. God doesn't gauge our spirituality by our vocal cords. Amen. Some of the most spiritual people I've ever met didn't have this greatest singing voice. But you know what? They still praise God. There's a church group in North Carolina, New Manna Baptist Church. And some of you may have heard them sing, and I've referenced them on a couple of different occasions. Brother Throw and I got an opportunity to meet their pastor, Pastor Tony Shirley. And we met him back in May. He was preaching a camp meeting up in Eufaula. And my wife and I, we listen to a lot of their music regularly. And if you got Spotify, I encourage it. They got a lot of good stuff that's out there. But they don't have always the greatest singers. They're not the most polished. Okay? They're not going to make it on American Idol. Are you listening? They're not going to sell soundtracks to everybody in the world. They're not going to have a platinum album. It's not going to happen. But you know what? They sing with grace and they sing with the power of God. And they may have that North Carolina twang when they sing, but they sing for the glory of God. And they sing because they love the Lord. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be singers for the Lord. By the way, did you know God sings? Write this verse down, look it up later. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 17. The Bible says that He will glory over you with singing. God sings. So don't ever think you're too good to sing praises in church. Because God sings. Amen. We ought to be a singing people. Lastly, we are going to be a successful people if we do these things. Look at what the Bible says, verse 47, praising God, and notice the next phrase, and having favor with all the people. You know what? As you grow closer to God, God will make sure that other people grow closer to you. If you grow in favor with God, God will make sure you grow in favor with man. The Bible says of Jesus in Luke chapter number 2, verse number 52, that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with both God and man. By the way, it always happens in that order. I believe in every word of the Bible being in a specific order, line upon line, precept upon precept. And the Bible says that He grew in favor and stature and in wisdom and stature and in favor with God first and with man. Because as you grow in your relationship with God, God will put the right people in your lives. Amen. Every single time. Every single time. See, the only way people are going to be successful is if they follow God's formula. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. if we were to take a poll this morning, I guarantee you every one of us want to be successful. Every one of us want to. Who doesn't? Everybody wants to be successful. But we're not always talking about monetarily. We ought to be successful in God's eyes. In God's eyes. And what happens here? When God gives favor in the church, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The only way a church is going to grow biblically is when God does it. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, He says, and I will build my church. We're not going to bring in a crowd because we have entertainment. We're going to preach the Word of God, and God is going to build His church. We're going to go soul winning. We're going to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is going to build His church. We're just going to believe the Bible for what it says. Here, the Lord added daily to the church, such as should be saved. You see, many people try to build a church today with charisma and even entertainment. I was talking to Brother Seth Johnson last night, and he was talking about a lot of our generation. He's 27, and I told him, I said, it's my generation too, brother. I'm 37, so I'm just 10 years older than you. And it's our generation are beginning to take the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And he says a lot of our generation, they're looking to build a crowd instead of building God's people. Now listen, there's a lot of truth in that. If we focus, and I told him this, I said, man, I tell the church this all the time. I said, it's not my job to build the church. Okay? Are you listening? Jesus' job. He said, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. Now you can like that or lump it. The Bible says Jesus is going to build His church. It's our job to go soul winning. It's our job to share the gospel. It's my job to preach the Word of God and to stay faithful to this book. That's my job. That's my responsibility. To go out and to tell others about Jesus Christ. To take a stand on the truths of the Word of God. And as we are faithful doing those things, God's going to bring them in. The Bible says in Psalms, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him. It's not me that goes and finds them. It's the Holy Spirit of God in me. It's Jesus Christ living His life through me. Does that make sense? The problem that people have in the ministry and in churches is they think that they are building a church for themselves. We're not building Cornerstone Baptist Church to toot my horn or to give me some kind of clout or prestige. No, no. We're going to continue to build God's people so that God can be glorified. Because Jesus says in John 3, verse number 30, John the Baptist said about Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. Because if we lift up ourselves, then we have our reward. But if we'll humble ourselves before God, God will exalt us. If we keep God first, God will send people to His church and God will grow it. If we steward well that which God has given us, God will give us more. These are stewardship principles in the Word of God. And we got to be faithful doing what God's commanded us to do. The only way we can truly build the church is if we build God's people, because churches grow when people grow. And we've got to be busy doing what God's commanded us to do. One thing I've learned in the ministry is those that don't invite other people to church, they're not going to have a successful Christian life. Because they're not interested in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not following the pattern that God gave us. Here, we know soul winning is God's last command that He gave the church, and it ought to be our first concern. The early church was busy doing that. We have a responsibility, just like these new converts did here at the book in Acts chapter number 2. The question is, are we lining up with what God expects from us? Are we doing everything God intends for us to be doing? Are we living to our fullest potential as a child of God? Are we trying to ease our conscience towards our responsibilities? Well, I just can't do certain things in the ministry. No, there's no limitations that we have in our service for God other than the ones that we place on ourselves. You understand that God is only going to be limited in our church. Are you listening? God's only going to be limited in our church by our amount of faith. The Bible says Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So when they stopped believing that God could, guess what? God stopped doing. And we limit God because of our lack of faith. Well, preacher, I just don't know how God's going to do that. I don't either, but God's going to. It's not my job to tell you how he's going to do it. It's my job to trust that he will. And guess what? We're going to give him the praise when he does. We got to get busy. We got to serve God faithfully, and we've got to live up to the responsibilities that God has given us here in Acts chapter number 2. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Are you fulfilling God's will for your life? Are you fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given you? Are you serving God to your fullest potential? Here we've dealt with 10 different aspects. They were saved. They were separated. They were steadfast. They were sanctified. They were spectacular in their works for God. They were single-minded. They were sacrificial. They were spiritual. They sang praises to God. And then they were a success because they did everything God's way. I wonder, could that be said this morning of Cornerstone Baptist Church? Collectively, maybe so. But let me ask individually, could that be said of each and every one of us? Are we living to our fullest potential spiritually for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us.